God our Father, as we come to your word, we come with humble and expectant hearts, desiring that you would speak to us. Help us to understand who you are and who we as a church are meant to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, through to the end of the chapter. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. And let me echo Paul's welcome to all those who are here this evening, to all those who've joined us in line. Let me say, especially if this is your first time here with us, or maybe this is your first time ever at church, or your first time back after a while, it's great to have you here with us. I know it's not easy walking into a church, coming into a room full of people you don't know, and I'm so glad you're here. We are St. Andrew's Free Church. One of the questions that I regularly get is, what is the Free Church? During my time when I was here in St. Andrew's before coming back now, I used to get that question from those who were in their third or fourth year as students here, who finally plucked up the courage to ask, what is actually the Free Church of Scotland? Then I would explain a little bit to them. It's a question I regularly get, not just from students, but from people I meet, whether it's at the barbers or people I know from different areas of life. What is the Free Church all about? Actually, the Free Church has come up with a nice handy strapline which tells us what we as a network, as a family of churches, are all about. We are about seeing a healthy gospel church in every community in Scotland. Our great desire is that Jesus, who is the center of our hope and our faith, Jesus, who has given life to all who believe in him, we want him to be made known all across this country. That's what we as a denomination, and that's what we as a local church care about. That's what we're driving towards, because we want God to be glorified as Jesus is made known. But what is a healthy gospel church? I hope that the passage we're going to look at this evening will give us a few markers of what a healthy gospel church looks like. It's not going to tell us everything, but as we see here about the growth of the church right at the very beginning, that it helps us to understand what are the priorities of a good, local, healthy gospel church. I've got 3 points. You'll be able to see them if you've got the piece of paper that was in your Bibles as you came in. 3 points, which are: a healthy gospel church makes disciples of all nations, strengthens and matures disciples from all nations, and supports disciples across nations. And we see that first one, making disciples of all nations, in verses 19 to 21. And one of the things we see here, right at the beginning, verse 19, now those who were scattered, here we see that irony is one of the chief ways that God works. This here is a reference back to chapter 8 of this book, the book of Acts, where we hear that the church were persecuted. They were afflicted for their faith in Jesus. And that meant that their numbers in Jerusalem were scattered all across the known world at that time. Yet, it's through this scattering because of affliction that God grows the church. You see, instead of the affliction and the persecution silencing and muting the church, God's voice grows louder and it grows wider as the good news about Jesus Christ is made known, and it's made known here in this town of Antioch. You see, the way that the gospel regularly grows is persecution leads to proclamation, leading to conversions of others. You see, since Acts chapter 8, what we've seen so far is that the people in Samaria have heard the gospel and many have come to faith in Jesus. We've heard the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who hears the good news about the suffering Savior who died for his people. We hear about Saul, the great persecutor of the church, who comes to faith, who encounters the living Jesus, repents of his old life, and is called to make Jesus known across the world. Last couple of weeks, we heard the story of Cornelius, the very first Gentile. Gentile is a non-Jew, to come to hear the gospel, put his faith in Jesus. And now we come to the Gentiles in Antioch. You see that there. Here we see first that when they arrive in places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, their first response is to go to the Jewish people. But look at verse 20 with me. But there were some of them, and we don't know why, it doesn't explain, but they decide actually to talk to the Hellenists. The Hellenists are those who are Greek-speaking. And here they tell them the news about Jesus. It might be one of those things, just that people ask them, why are you here in Antioch? And they say, well, we have come to know Jesus, the one whom God has sent to redeem his people. And here the good news is made known. And verse 21, the hand of the Lord is with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And here what we see is God, in his sovereignty, uses the evil, the suffering, and the persecution of the world to fulfill his plans. Last week, we mentioned about how at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're given a roadmap, not just of the book, but God's roadmap for how he's going to spread the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And God, in his sovereignty, God in control of all things, uses the persecution of his people to see the gospel go forth. I was reading the story this week of a man called Nima Elizadeh. He is an Iranian, and he tells a story about how he came to know Jesus. One of his uncles had moved to California, and when he came back, he told the story of how he had encountered Jesus through his word and had decided to turn away from his old Islamic faith and to follow Jesus, the Son of God. Nima was totally taken by the stories of Jesus, that Jesus was the one who was sent by God to rescue the world, and put his trust in him. Nima then became part of the growing church within Iran. But over time, hearing from different people, he found out that his name was becoming notorious with the authorities, that his phone was tapped, and that actually they were seeking to catch him. And so he had to leave at that time. I don't know if you could imagine what that must be like, to leave everything you know behind, the people you love, to leave behind a church which is growing, to have to leave. He ended up going to Australia. And what happened was he arrived in Australia, walked into a church, told them that he was an Iranian. And immediately a man came over to him and told him that they'd been running this Farsi ministry, a ministry where they were trying to reach out to the growing number of Iranians in their city. The man who had been running it for 20 years, but could barely speak the language. And he cried with tears, thinking God had provided the man for them. And here, Nima was able to share the gospel in the language of these people and saw many people come to faith. God uses the evil, the suffering, and the persecution of this world to fulfill his plans, to see his gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to go forth. And I think this might be an encouragement for some of those, some of us who are here today. I know our family are very happy to be back in St. Andrews for a few months, but there's probably a few of you here who think, I don't know if I really want to be in St. Andrews. Some of you are thinking about your next steps, what's going to happen after your time here. You can't really see anything that matches up with your desires. The doors are closing on you. And you think, what am I going to do? Some of you, for economic reasons, are going to have to go to places that you might not initially want. But hear this, God is still in control. God is still using these things for your good, but ultimately for his glory. You see, where you are is where God wants you to be, to use you to make the gospel known. Maybe Jesus, for a reason, has you where you are right now or where you are going to be. And that reason is to share the good news about him. You see, a healthy church is one that is afflicted for its faith. And a healthy church is one that makes Jesus known even amidst the affliction of this world. But notice here, this is why I'm saying this for you, is notice that this is ordinary believers, ordinary Christians who are making Jesus known. These are the ones who were scattered. Back in Acts chapter 8, it says, apart from the apostles who were the leaders of the early church, they were ones who stayed behind. This is the ordinary members of the church, yet God still uses them for this purpose. You see, God doesn't need the eloquent. He doesn't need the influential. He needs those who are faithful, trusting in the Spirit, leading them, sharing the good news faithfully. This is our call. This is a reminder to us. We don't need wonderful super apostles, super ministers. Here's the encouragement. God uses ordinary Christians, and he sees many people come to know Jesus in this place. But the biggest point here is what we see in verse 21. Have a look with me again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You see, here's the confidence we have. It might feel like Kieran's just kind of battering us and pushing us into this again. But see this here. Jesus is the one who grows his church. Jesus, through his Spirit, grows, governs, and guides his church as his word is faithfully proclaimed in the world. You see there, the focus here is it's the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of the people turned to the Lord. Jesus is at work. Jesus still rules his church. Jesus is still empowering his people to make the good news of him available and known in the world. And so here we see a healthy church is that which is following and trusting in and walking in the way of Jesus, making disciples of all nations. But a healthy church is also one that is strengthening and maturing disciples from all nations. That's our second point this evening as we're working through this passage. You see that in verses 22 to 26. Healthy church is one which is strengthening and maturing disciples from all nations. And I think here's a key verse for us. Have a look at verse 23. This is talking about Barnabas. Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas here is presented as a picture of one who is in tune with the Spirit, one who is following the Spirit, one who is believing that God will fulfill his purposes by his Spirit. I think what's happening here is Barnabas is being set up as a picture for us and showing that his priorities are those which we as the church are called to emulate. Remember, for those of us who were here last week, we were talking about how the Holy Spirit had descended on God's people. And to recognize where God was working, we see where the Spirit is at work, where the Spirit is present, where the Spirit is making himself known. And so here, the picture then, to say that Barnabas is one who was filled with the Spirit, is showing that he is one for us to look to, one for us to emulate, one for us to learn from. Barnabas here comes in verse 22. So this news about Antioch, about Gentiles, non-Jewish people hearing the gospel, this news comes back to Jerusalem, and Barnabas is sent there. We're not given an exact reason, but it's probably just to ascertain and to make sure that the people have heard the true gospel there, that they are real converts, that they have encountered the true Jesus through the gospel. And here he's come to see and he confirms that the true gospel, the true word, has been planted in the soil of Antioch by the scattered disciples, and sees that people have truly come to faith. See the way he responds when he sees this. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Glad doesn't even really seem to capture what this is saying here. He rejoiced. He was filled with an overflowing joy, seeing the way that people are responding to Jesus, people hearing about Jesus, returning away from their old life, from the idols of this world, and turning to the true and living God as known through Christ. And what Barnabas then does is he seeks to establish and mature them in the faith. You see, his concern is not just to see converts, but to make disciples. And to make disciples, it's important to be established and matured in the faith. You see that there, verse 23, the next part, the second half. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He exhorts, he encourages, he comforts them to persevere, to keep the course, to stand firm on the word of God, to abide in Jesus, him in his ways that he has called us to. And here he's talking particularly about the heart. He talks here about the heart, knowing that there's going to be so much that competes for these new Christians' affections. One of the things that I've learned being a dad is that a toddler very quickly gets distracted. You can give them a task, say, about 5 feet away and ask them to go do it. And it's amazing that that can take more than 5 minutes, and it can lead in multiple different directions with no obstacles in the way. It's very easy for their eyes to go, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's interesting. That's a little bit like what Barnabas is concerned about here. This is why he is exhorting them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He knows these are new Christians, baby Christians, who is very easy to get distracted by the things of this world. And this same language of exhorting them happens a little bit later in chapter 14, where again, Paul and Barnabas are again with the church in Antioch. And he tells them to remain in the grace of God because suffering and hardship awaits all those who follow Jesus. He knows that for all those who follow Jesus, they must suffer for him as well, like he also suffered. And his real concern for them is that they would be established, they would be strengthened, that they would remain with Jesus, trusting in him. This is Barnabas's great desire for them as a church, to remain strong in the faith. And we see that more people, after he encourages them, the end of verse 24, even more people are added to the Lord. And Barnabas at that point then goes, I'm going to need some help. Over the last month or so, a couple of my friends back at home in Ireland have tried to get us playing this game online, playing a game of online Risk together. Now, I foolishly downloaded it and just never told them that I had never once played the game before. So we went online, and you don't know which color is which. If you don't understand the game, I'm not the guy to tell you, as I'm about to explain. But what happens was, when I first started, you put your different pieces on different parts of the global map. And I thought I was doing really well because I had all of Africa and all of Europe covered very quickly. But what happened was I only had one piece in each place. And then it happened the next time and I had more chances. And I went, oh, you have to put more down. My friends were consolidating their places. I was like, oh no, I'm starting to get very vulnerable here. And I started to put more in different places, and I ended up with lots of the map covered, but with very little strength in any of those places. I was knocked out of the game first. And I was mocked roundly afterwards for it. I still haven't told them that I had no idea what I was doing, and I haven't played a game with them again. It's very easy to say that I've got to get to bed early at night so I don't have to play with them. One of the concerns here for Barnabas is not just that they're strengthened in the faith, but they are matured in the faith. Here, he brings Paul with him to engage in this task, to see them strengthened and matured. You see here, he goes to find Saul, who is Paul later in the New Testament. And he brings him to Antioch to join with him in this task. He brings him, and here we see three things that Paul does when he's with the people in Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church. That means they gathered together with someone who is called to teach from the word. They're gathered together. He teaches them, teaches a great many people. And then third, they are first called Christians. And I think here, three things are actually really important for us to see. It is essential for God's people to gather together to hear the teaching of the word and to understand their identity as those who are followers of Jesus, shaped by him. You see, here, Paul, when he was converted, one of the things that the Lord Jesus told him was that he was to be one who was to reach out to the Gentiles, to strengthen, to help them to come to know Jesus and to grow in their faith. And here is a key part of what he is doing as an apostle of Jesus. Here, he is gathering them together, teaching them about the faith. And they come to know Jesus. This is a key part of what a healthy church looks like. You'll see on the sheet, there's a reference to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me encourage you to read that later. But this is a really important passage that helps us to understand the way a church is strengthened and matured in the faith. You see there that Jesus gifts his church with apostles, with prophets, with evangelists, and with pastor teachers. And their job is to equip the saints, to equip the church for works of ministry, for building up the church. You see, that's the duty of those whom God has given to the church, that they are called to equip those, all the believers, so that we might speak the truth in love to one another. This is the way the church grows, is as the church is taught, the church speaks the truth of the gospel to one another, helping the church to grow together. And then they are also those who embrace their new identity. You see that there at the very end. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Here, the disciples now are known as those who are followers of Jesus. Here, no longer are they understood to be Gentiles, and no longer are they the Jewish people, but here one new body has been brought together and they are known as Christians, as followers of Jesus, those who have heard about him and seek to live in the ways that he has taught his people. And so here a healthy church is one that is gathered together to hear God's word and to embrace the new identity as followers of Jesus, joined together under the one Spirit. This is why it's so important for God's people to gather, so that we might stand strong in the challenges of this world, to hear God's word taught, grow in the faith, and to follow in the ways of Jesus. And so the church is strengthened and matured as God's chosen people teach the word, Jesus' gift to the church, teach the church. And then a healthy church is also one that supports disciples across nations. You see, true discipleship is seen in identification with and support for others. I think quite often we can get caught up in seeing the Christian life solely as an individual vertical relationship with God and forget the duty we have towards one another. Here, the Christians in Antioch are given a chance to show their solidarity with one another. More importantly, they're to show their solidarity with those who previously they had no relationship with. Have a look at me in verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Here, one of God's prophets foretells of a time of future suffering and hardship for the believers who are in Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, the believers in Jerusalem were highly skeptical of these Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, being part of God's family. But now here's a chance for them to show the true unity that God's church has together. Have a look at what happens there. So the disciples determined, hearing this, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Here they see that this is their duty as one body, as one family, to support each other during the challenges and the hardships of life. Everyone according to his ability. This here is costly service. Here it's talking about this sending relief. Here is talking about support for those. You see, to support our brothers and sisters in Christ is meant to be costly. We're following in the ways of Jesus. Jesus, who said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the life into which we are called, to support our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are battling through the trials of this life. And we're to do it according to his ability, to each according to their own ability. The picture there is not of, the importance is not of the amount that we're giving. It's not a case of those who are richer are seen as greater in God's sight because they give more. And some of you have probably heard of the Giving Pledge, that group who've signed a document, mostly billionaires, who say that they're going to give away most of their funds to charities, to those who are struggling across the world. And it's so easy to get caught up in something like that because it seems, well, it's amazing, isn't it, what happens with these people who give so much. Yes, in God's kingdom, the concern is not with how much we give, but it's the heart that decides to give in a costly manner to those who are weak, those who are suffering, those who are vulnerable, those who are united to us by faith. And you see the language there. Here it talks about the brothers. It's that new view that these people whom we have never met before are part of our family. The bond we have with them is thicker than blood because we are joined together through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said, to love one another in a costly way, to love one another like Jesus shows and proves that we are his disciples. And here we see that these Christians in Antioch are truly God's disciples because they have shown costly love to those whom they have never met and likely never will. The focus here is on their giving. As I've been reading through this, it's reminded me of this group that operates in Africa called MAF. That's the Mission Aviation Fellowship. One of their duties is to bring resources to those who are in the most and in the least accessible places in Africa. Normally serving missionaries and hospitals, bringing supplies to them. And I think very often we can think that Christian love must look grand and extravagant like that. Actually, I know that there's one person here in this church, when they were younger, used to be brought to school by those planes. You'll have to see if you can find out who it is after the service. But so often we think it must look grand and extravagant. But here it's just ordinary believers supporting ordinary believers in another place in a costly way. That's what it looks like here. A healthy church is one that follows in the footsteps of Jesus, laying down their life, sacrificially giving for those who are struggling. So for some here, you might be thinking, looking at this story, well, it makes sense, but I don't have any money. I'm a student. Do you not understand the basic meaning of what a student is that we're not meant to have any money for a few years. Some of us will be thinking there's other things that are kind of choking all our concerns. But here, we are being encouraged to see that true discipleship is that which follows in the way of Jesus, seeking to love those who are struggling, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together by the same Spirit. A healthy church is one that is growing in its faith and to grow in your faith is to grow in love for those who have the same Lord, the same God who has rescued us, who gave his life for us, is the great sacrifice and calls us to follow him. A healthy church is one that makes disciples, who seeks to mature and strengthen those disciples and seeks to support those disciples who are struggling. Let's pray that we as a local congregation here can be a healthy church which follows in the ways of Jesus himself, supporting and loving one another. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your salvation, which is freely given to all who receive it. Lord, we can barely comprehend or grasp the extent and the enormity of your grace. Lord, help us to be like your Son, Jesus. Help us to abide in him. Strengthen us for the world in which we live. To walk through the challenges of this life, to endure hardships, to grow together as one body in love for one another, seeking to support those who are struggling, giving our lives to them, knowing that you have given your life for us. Help us to be a healthy church. A church which delights in your word and delights in loving those who belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.